doing new things. I'm going to do something I've never done before tonight. I'm going to preach someone else's sermon. Slightly bizarre. So you've got to pretend. You've got to use a bit of imagination, which we're all very bad at. You've got to pretend I'm a bit older, a bit more Irish, a bit more Adrian-like, okay? So, new readers start here. You remember that we're looking at what it's like as a group of Christians to live in a country that is not pro-Christian, in many cases is anti some of the things that we feel are important and that we believe. And Adrian kicked off on Sunday morning by thinking about this idea of homesickness and how we've all felt homesick at some point, and how that was one of the issues, or one of the more minor issues, that the people that we're going to read about tonight were suffering. But the sense of being separated from everything that is familiar takes us back to this idea of the God's people being exiled in Babylon. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, which is page 788 in the Church Bible. Because you remember the first sermon, and last week we looked at something a bit bleak. Perhaps it was a bit down. We asked some big questions about the future of God's church in the Western world, and we looked at what it's like, the reality of living in a postmodern anti-Christian society. But there's some good news, and the good news comes through Jeremiah 29. This is a letter that Jeremiah, who's in Jerusalem, is writing to the exiles in Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing to them saying, I've heard what's going on, and I've got a message from God for you, his people in exile. For people who felt desperately homesick. For those who wanted to return to the old ways and couldn't cope with what was happening now. To those who thought, you know what, in a few months all this exile can be over, it'll be fine, we just need to grit our teeth and we'll soon be home. And for people who are just, in modern parlance, freaking out, who couldn't cope with what they were being faced with. Where was God? What was he doing? What on earth was he playing out? Had he abandoned them after all these years? Let's read out what turns to be an astounding, remarkable letter from God. So Jeremiah 29, we're going to read the first 14 verses. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So how can that amazing passage help us today in 21st century Britain? And Adrian had three main ideas. Firstly, he said that exile confronts us with some big decisions. Exile confronts us with some big decisions. And he was drawing parallels between the city in which we live today, London in 2013, and Babylon then. To many people, the city can seem very, very overwhelming, full of other exiles. I think someone like Adrian has admitted that he finds London and even Orpington very different because of the mix of nationalities and cultures, which isn't, I think you'd agree, well, isn't quite the case in Northern Ireland. And he finds that just today very, very surprising. But of course, we know that London is a huge melting pot. And Babylon was equally a huge melting pot. So how are the people going to live? How are the people of God going to live in such a fragmented society? There were some options they had. They could choose to live the Babylonian way. Babylonians, had developed a very successful means of dominating their enemies. After conquering a neighbouring city or country, they remove anybody with any ounce of intelligence, all the leaders, and anyone who had a skilled trade. And then they would kill a generation of infants. So the remaining population was so cowed and frightened and weakened that they would install a puppet king and rule through him. And so the invitation for the Babylonians to those who had been brought into exile was, come on, come live with us, take the best jobs, make the best use of our schools and universities, make yourself at home. Become like us. Assimilate into our society. And of course, it's a brilliant strategy, because if you say to the movers and shakers of a country, become like us, very soon that country is just like Babylon. And we have a choice today, don't we? It's a very simple choice to assimilate to the values of the world around us, to compromise, or to stand up for what we believe is right. So we could choose to live the Babylonian way. We could choose to live for themselves. That was the other option to those living in Babylon. To exploit the city for their own gain. So rather than accept the invitation of the Babylonians, they remained in their own enclaves. They often camped a little distance outside the city. Won't engage. Won't have anything to do with it. We'll just trade and exploit it as much as we can. Look what these people, they'll say, have done to our faith. Look what they've done to our traditions. We're just going to, make the best of a bad job and exploit the city. Or the third way is, Jeremiah says, you can choose to live God's way. That's what he says in verses 5 and 6. Terribly practical. Build houses, settle down, have kids, plant gardens, grow vegetables. You're not camping now, is what he's saying. You're here for the long haul. Dig some foundations, both literally, spiritually, and metaphorically, and make the best of where you are. Stop wasting your time hankering about the past, and stop pretending this exile is going to end quickly. The Hebrew people face some big choices. They can assimilate, very inviting, become like us, become like the Babylonians to be accepted. They could exploit the city, remain distant from it, and just screw it for all they could. Or they could live God's way. Live and settle down inside the city, alongside their multicultural neighbours, putting their roots down and supporting the city. Jeremiah's letter to us is a rebuke and a challenge. It's about stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop the self-pity. Stop pretending that things are going to get better quickly. Stop looking back and hankering after the golden age. And Adrian gave that quote from Charles Swindoll saying, the aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply as possible, to deal with the reality of life, to discover truth,
create beauty and act out of love. And that's what we are called to do as we live alongside our neighbours. So, that's the first thing. Exile confronts us with some big decisions. Secondly, Adrian says that exile introduces us to reality. And that's obviously just following on from those verses we've just read. Because the message from Jeremiah is clear. You're here to stay for the next 70 years. 70 years' time, we won't be here. 70 years, imagine being told that. They were all thinking, 6 months we can probably cope with, maybe a year. 70 years. And Jeremiah, in those verses 7 and 8, starts to spell out what that means. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city. And Adrian said that we need to pray and seek the shalom of the city, the peace of the city. Now, shalom is one of those words that we hear a lot in Christian circles, and of course, the shorthand translation is normally peace. But it means much more than that. Praying for shalom for our city would mean praying for completeness, wholeness, security, tranquility, prosperity. And according to Jeremiah, that's what we are to seek for where we live. In other words, we're to be the best citizens we can possibly be. We're not to assimilate, we're not to exploit the city, we're called to live God's way. Because exile has a way of exposing what's really going on. The people have been taken into exile, were being pushed to the edge of existence, where they thought they were hanging on by the skin of their teeth. But they found, in fact, they'd been pushed to the centre where God was. And perhaps that is what God is doing in his church today. Exposing what's really going on. Exposing the emptiness of some religious forms and practices and pushing us back to the centre, to where God is. Because the third thing Adrian said was that exile is designed to lead us back to God. And here he talks about the idea of two cities. Do you remember? The Bible has this picture of two cities, an earthly city, which is always represented by Babylon, and a heavenly city, represented by Jerusalem. And the earthly city, like Babylon, works on the basis of pride, where people go to make a name for themselves, to find recognition, to build their careers, their egos. And we looked at Isaiah 25, which contrasted the earthly city of Babylon with the heavenly city. And we all know what it's like to live in a city in our different ways. We all experience, some of us experience the rush hour, just a daily grind of work. Others of us have a daily grind in different ways. But for many people who aren't Christians, the earthly city is the place where we form our identity, where our identity is defined by what we do, what we achieve, how far up the ladder we get, and what we own. But of course, there is another way of living and understanding our world. And that's by looking at the city of God, a very different type of city. The New Jerusalem throughout the Bible is described as a place of shalom, a place that works on the principle of grace rather than pride, a place where we can discover our true identity. Because we need to get to grips with the fact that our true identity as Christians is not bound up in who I am, who I'm married to, what I've achieved, what my job is, what my bank balance is like. Our identity is bound up in the love that God has for me. And nothing that you or I can do can make God love us any more or any less. So this portion of Jeremiah's letter ends with this fantastic promise, one of the great promises of the Bible. But with the blessings and the promises come responsibilities. because exile confronts us with some big decisions. It challenges us to see things God's way. And Abraham left us with two challenges to think through, and there's some of the things that we'll talk about when we break into groups in a minute. About how, first challenge was how we learn to live in the city. It's so much easier to remain outside and uninvolved, isn't it? It's always easier not to make a decision than to make one. Always easier to just stand back and be passive. But the challenge here is how do we learn, as Christians, living out our daily lives, to live in the city? And that might be in a very practical way. That might be getting involved in local politics. It might be involved in getting involved in local health boards, school governors. I'm sure there's a residents association you could get involved in if you wanted to. There's lots of ways to get involved in our local community. And we need to root for our town and our city, to pray for it, to be the very best citizens that we can be. Working where we can against injustice, oppression, poverty and exploitation. And the second challenge Aidan gave us was that we learn to live for others in the city. Because if we're a follower of Jesus, then we know that our citizenship primarily is to the heavenly city, to Jerusalem, and to its values and principles. We need to remember that our identity is in Christ, not in our church, not in our family, not in our career or our possessions. We need to remember how Christ has won us, and then use that same love to love those who are different from us. It's saying, it's my life for yours. So as we start to move into our groups in a minute, let me just bring you back to that quotation I read earlier. That exile has a way of exposing what's really going on. The Israelites were pushed to the edge of existence where they thought they were hanging on by the skin of their teeth. But they found, in fact, they'd been pushed back to the centre, where God was. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for the way it resonates with us today, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years after it was written. Help us to be good citizens of our community. Help us to get stuck in, to be involved with people. Help us to trust you in our daily decisions. And help us to know that our true identity is in you. And to recognize and accept the love that you give us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to break into groups. There's slightly fewer of us. So...